thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
From the Greek word Sophia, this idea that God can give us wisdom that is active in our lives as we go forward in our journey. And it was contrasted against this idea of gnosis, wisdom of God that does us nothing but tell us about God. It's not active. It's just a knowledge about God. It leaves us empty in terms of our journey. But the wisdom James speaks of is this Sophia wisdom, active wisdom. And we realize that Jesus encouraged us to hear his voice as he shared that he's the shepherd and we're the sheep, and that those that know the will of God are those that can follow his voice. And ultimately, we unpacked that it's the Holy Spirit that speaks to us and gives us that direction, that active wisdom in our lives. So we unpacked that on the first week. And then last week, Pastor George came and shared out of James 3, Taming of the Tongue. And we got a number of emails and just communications that said, man, I needed to hear that. I needed to hear that sometimes my tongue gets me in trouble, and be reminded that wisdom is to bring control to the tongue. And George shared this idea that the tongue is like a rudder of a ship. The ship can be quite large, the rudder quite small, just like the tongue is in comparison to our body, but it can direct the entire direction of where we're headed. And it was so funny, he gave us the story of, you know, if you need to tame your tongue and you catch yourself, maybe you should stick it out and slap it when it gets you in trouble. Well, Tuesday, we're in one of our executive leadership meetings, and he let his guard down and said something he shouldn't have said. And he goes, oh my gosh, I've got to tame my tongue. He stuck his tongue out and slapped it. It was quite funny. You guys can picture that. And I want you to know, when we're preparing to speak, it's not just what we think you guys should hear. It's what we're wrestling with ourselves, and it resonates in us before, during, and after. So we're not alone. When we speak to you guys, we're speaking to ourselves. And today, I'm going to continue into James chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to pull them out. Maybe it's on your iPhone or Android or iPad. You're welcome to scroll to James 3. I'll start in verse 13. James tells us in this section a little bit more about wisdom. He says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds, done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth." He's saying that there's one way of life that is wisdom, deeds done in humility that comes from that wisdom. But there's another way of life, this bitter envy and selfish ambition. Do not boast about it or deny the truth. He says such wisdom, and what I want to say here is so-called wisdom. It's in quotes in my NIV Bible. You may see it in quotes in yours. And sometimes my three-year-old daughter, she does things with quotes. She'll say, awkward, and it's really cute, but she'll always do this quotation kind of symbol, and so it's carried into other things, not just awkward. It's carried into, that was fun. And she starts to quote all sorts of things at various times, and that's what James is doing. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. This wisdom that's built on envy or selfish ambition, this so-called wisdom does not come down from heaven, he says, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom, the Sophia, the active knowing of God and how that plays out in our life that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, and sincere. What James is really telling us here is there's two ways to live. There's two lifestyles that can be at play in our life at any given time, that there's a pathway of wisdom, deeds done in humility, sincerity, kindness. And he says there's this other pathway, this other way of living that is life lived out of bitter envy and selfish ambition. The first way is a life that's humbled, and it's lived forward in the light of God's light, that we allow God's light to shine brightly around us and before us, and we walk in that light, trusting God to pave the way. We live life forward in humility. It also tells us that there's this other way that is full of selfish ambition and envy that's bitter. That way is allowing our light or desiring our light to outshine the lights of those around us and outshine even God's light. To say to God, I don't need your light in front of me. I want my own light to make the path. I want my own light to push out the light of others. I want my light to be the spotlight. You see, there's two ways of life, James tells us. And I would say this, you can't walk the same paths at the same time. There are other sins that at times we feel like we can limp through life. Sometimes we limp through life wrestling with lust, and we walk forward but we trip and fall down, or we walk through life forward with addiction, or we walk through life with anger, and we can move forward but it slows us down, trips us up. But envy is a little different. It is the opposing path of God. Selfish ambition opposes a life of humility. And what James is telling us is you can't walk on both paths at the same time. My family, we get to travel by buddy pass often, and sometimes people envy that. But I would tell you, don't envy it. We get stuck in airports often as well. But we found this way to endure waiting for the next airplane and the next airplane and the next airplane, and it's to try and create games out of being stranded at the airport. And my son and I, one of our favorite games is to find a quiet part of any given airport and have races on the people movers. We make sure no one's on there. We're not going to run anyone over. But when it gets real quiet and we're waiting for the next flight, we'll often run the wrong direction up a people mover, and we'll jog and we'll try and race off. And that last moment is especially precarious because you're jumping off a moving path that's coming at you onto solid ground. And then other times David will want to race. He's fairly competitive. And so we'll race on opposite people movers. He'll have the advantage and he'll run with one people mover, and I'll run in the same direction but against the grain of the other people mover, and we'll try and race. Well, what James is saying is imagine you took two people movers, put them right next to each other, and tried to run on them at the exact same time. You'd have one foot trying to get you to go forward this way and one foot trying to hold you backward this way, and the reality is you couldn't do it. Have you ever seen someone on YouTube like take a spill on an elliptical or on a treadmill? They just drop and get spun and thrown off. That's what James is telling us, that you can't run forward on the path that God has for you in humility and also carry envy. It's impossible to run on these two paths. Now, I would say to those of us today, there are many folks who have come to our church in the recent months and have come right down to these altars and say, I want what I feel is happening in here. What is this thing that's happening in my life? Who is this Jesus? And we get the opportunity to pray with them and introduce them to what it means to follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And if you're one of those, I would say this to you. This is one of those basic things you want to get right, like right now, that there is only one pathway, James tells us, that leads to wisdom in our lives. It's a pathway of humility. And that those things we're used to having envy over, we need to let those go. We need to move on. But I would say this too. This isn't just for a new believer. So many of us who have been following God for a long, long time, and there are people in our church that have been in our church for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and maybe even following God longer, that as we reach maturity, sometimes we forget the basics. And we allow in our walk with God for envy to come in a different level. It's maybe not envy over wealth, but it's envy over spiritual things, or it's envy over what others are experiencing that we're not. And it can seep in. And I would say what James would challenge us today is to rediscover this wisdom that is leaving envy behind. So what is James speaking to us? He's speaking a couple things. Why is he confronting envy? And the big idea today is that we want to understand the dangers of envy, and then the solutions, as we're in the series called Solutions, the solutions to overcoming envy. So if you're taking notes, feel free to write that down. Understanding the dangers of envy and then overcoming envy. What are those solutions to overcome it? Let me tell you what Proverbs 14 says. Proverbs says this, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." Now, let's not take this overly literal. If we were, we could say, well, this is the cure to osteoporosis. Like, if our bones are getting weakened, then maybe if we get rid of envy, we can cure osteoporosis. Well, it's not saying that. I thought you guys might laugh at that. We got extra sleep. The reality is osteoporosis, if you break down the word in Greek, osteo means bone, and poros means porous. It's a porousness of the bones. It's a weakening of the bones. The "-is" on the back end is because we tag all sorts of things with "-is," like tonsillitis, osteoporosis. But it's really the weakening of the bones. Well, Proverbs tells us this, that envy rots the bones. And it's not just the literal bones, but as Proverbs often uses words like bones to mean deeper things, the author of this part of Proverbs is really saying it rots us from the inside out. It starts in our bones and overtakes us, our thinking, our belief systems, our desires. Envy rots us through and through from the very inside. Let's take a look at a definition of envy. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. Envy is a feeling of discontent or covetousness with regard to another's advantages, successes, possessions, beauty, or influence. This is what James is warning us of. A life lived in this kind of feeling of discontent or covetousness is dangerous. It opposes the way of God. Another definition reads this: a painful or resentful awareness, an advantage enjoyed by another, often joined with a desire to possess that same advantage. There's a desire that comes with envy. It's a feeling, it's an emotion. It's not one of those things that leads us anywhere. In fact, and I don't want to make light of other sins or say we should do them, but in some ways, at least other sin comes with temporary pleasure. I mean, Scripture tells us that drunkenness leads to debauchery, and there might be a moment of pleasure in debauchery, and it breaks us on the back end, and it destroys relationships, but there's at least a moment of pleasure. In anger and rage, rage is a self-affirming emotion. So in the act of rage, we feel affirmed, and there's this temporary euphoria of getting mad at someone or at something that resonates for us. Again, there's brokenness on the back end of it. But in envy, it has no temporary pleasure. It's empty. It's void. It's rooted in the combination of pride, fear, insecurity. It's driven by comparisons. It's the opposite of freedom. James is warning us that there is danger in envy. We're going to unpack for the next few moments two comparisons through the life of Saul and the life of a movie character I'm going to introduce to you in a few moments. But when I look at the life of Saul, when we look back over his lifetime, we see a leader who is wrought with envy. But it's so easy for us to slam Saul and say he was a bad king and look at all the things he did wrong. We've got to go like backwards into the story of Saul and realize how he came about to be the king of Israel. It was a time where Israel was desiring a natural king, not just to follow God as their king, but to be like the other nations around them and have an actual king that could lead them into battle, that could rule in justice over them as a people. And they cried out to God for a king, and he agrees, and he goes on a search for a king. He tells the prophet Samuel, there's this man named Saul. He's taller than any other in Israel. He's more handsome than any other, and I have chosen him to be king. So find him and anoint him. And so Samuel, as they did in those days, takes a flask of oil, finds Saul, and pours that oil over his head and says, God wants you to be king of Israel. So we go back to the story of Saul. He had God's calling in his life. He was chosen by God to be the king. In fact, later in the story, not too much longer, the prophet wants to assure others that God has chosen this person. They do something called casting lots, which is a little bit like rolling the dice, trying to see, is this the right person? And so they gather all the tribes of Israel, and they cast lots, and the lots point to a certain tribe, and they call that tribe forward, and they cast lots again, and it points to a certain family. And they begin to break it down through the casting of lots, and ultimately, Saul's name is called. At the end of that, he's not only called by God and the anointing that Samuel did on him, but he was called in front of all the people and all the tribes. He had great promise. As this continued to happen, the prophet spoke to him and said, if you follow God in these kind of ways, God's Spirit will fall on you and give you the ability to lead the nation in power and defeat your enemies. And God's literal Spirit will come on you and guide you. He had all of this promise. He was going to be the first king of Israel. He was picked by God. He was picked in the public square. He had God's anointing on him. He was about to be a setup to be a great leader for the nation of Israel. But something happened in Saul that allowed envy to set in and allowed everything to rot, as Proverbs says, rot from within. And I want you to track with me. The first thing that allows envy to set in is having the soil of envy. So write that down, the soil of envy. Anywhere you see envy in the hearts of someone, whether it's a leader or someone else or someone in the Bible, there was a soil that was ready for envy. In the case of Saul, in the case of so many, the soil of envy is actually insecurity. The soil of envy is insecurity. We looked at the definitions of envy. If you look at the antonym of envy, it's actually confidence. So there's this contrast between confidence and insecurity. Saul had this great insecurity that prepared his heart as soil for envy, and we see it when he's actually anointed. And then they cast lots, and his name is picked from all the tribes, from all the families, and it's narrowed down to him. When they call it Saul, where are you? He's nowhere to be found. Scripture tells us in 1 Samuel, he's hiding among the baggage. So we see in Saul, even though God had called him, he was a head taller, he was as handsome as anyone in the nation, and God had his spirit ready to fall on him, Saul was hiding among the baggage. The soil of envy is insecurity. Once that soil is formulated, the next thing that happens is a seed of envy. Often we have this soil that's there, it's insecurity, it's doubt, it's not just Saul had doubt because he wasn't able to be king, we have doubt as well. We have doubt because we don't know if God really loves us sometimes. We don't know if we're really making the grade or if we have what it takes, and we have this soil of insecurity, and then the seed of envy gets planted, and the seed of envy is comparison. When we have the soil of envy, of insecurity, and we compare ourselves to others, a seed gets planted. It's a comparison trap. We see the beauty of others, and we do all sorts of things we shouldn't do with the opposite sex so that we would, in our insecurity, we give our lives away, we give our bodies away to fill that need. We compare ourselves to others. We compare ourselves to others' wealth, and we say, well, if I just do this or strive this way or maybe steal a little bit here, I can attain that and fulfill that insecurity. There's a comparison trap that happens. We pick up the story with Saul. He was prone to it as well in 1 Samuel chapter 18. So in those days, oftentimes as two nations would go to battle, to spare the lives of men, they would actually pick their champion warrior from each nation, and those two warriors would face off, winner take all. This was the case as the Philistines were coming against the nation of Israel, and they sent out their mighty warrior Goliath. He was a champion, and he profanes the name of God. He slams the nation of Israel, and there's no one in Israel willing to take him on until David, the shepherd boy, says, I can do it. We know the story. David ultimately defeats Goliath. He hits him with a stone in the head and kills him. And right after this has happened, this little shepherd boy had defeated the nation of the Philistines all by himself. Under Saul's leadership, we pick up the story there. It says this, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and tambourines and lutes. So let's put this in a modern-day context. It's downtown Denver. The Bronco cheerleaders are lining the streets. The Broncos have brought home the Super Bowl, right? Everyone's throwing a party. They're singing and dancing. The cheerleaders are out there. They're singing great things. And picture this. As they danced, they sang this. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but with me only thousands. You see, Saul gets trapped in the comparison trap. He looks at this person who's receiving praise and he says, why are they praising him and praising me with less credit? He begins to compare himself. Well, let's remember who Saul is. He's the king of the nation. He holds all power and authority. He's the leader of the nation. There is not another that would be wealthier than him. There's not another in all of Israel that would have more power and authority. Yet, by comparison, that seed of envy can be planted. His soil of insecurity was there. The seed of comparison gets planted. And sometimes I think when we wrestle with envy, we think, man, if I just had so much, then I won't have envy. Or if I just was so much more beautiful, I wouldn't wrestle with envy. Well, it's not true. Envy is one of those poisons that rots the bones. It will never be fulfilled. We see it in the life of King Saul. He was the king, and he's envious by comparison of a little shepherd boy. So we think that power or wealth is going to quench our envy, but it's the reverse. Envy drives us as it does Saul. He's guilty of the comparison trap. I'd also say sometimes we look up to heroes and we feel like it's noble. We feel like if we could just be like that person, or be like that other person, and if we could lead like them, if we could speak like them, if we could reach out to people like them, if we could run as fast as them or look like them, that they're our hero, and maybe that would attain some level of joy for us or fulfillment. But that comparison is the same comparison trap. I want to introduce you to a movie character. My family and I try and take Friday nights to do what we call movie family pizza night. It's like our 4 hours of togetherness in a busy week. And so we watch movies every now and again. It wasn't but a few months ago we watched The Incredibles by Disney and Pixar. And you see in this story a young person who's a fan of Mr. Incredible. He wants to be just like him. He wants to do everything he does. So check this out.
Thank you, Mr. Incredible. You've done it again.
Yeah, you're the best.
No, I'm just here to help.
Attention all units. We have a tour bus robbery.
Tour bus robbery? I've still got time. Officers, ma'am, Squeaker.
Cool, ready for takeoff.
What the? Who are you supposed to be?
Well, I'm Incrediboy.
What? No, you're that kid from the fan club. Buddy!
My name is Incrediboy.
Look, I've been nice. I've stood for photos, signed every scrap of paper you pushed at me, but this
No,
is...
no, you don't have to worry about training me. I know all your moves, your crime-fighting style, favorite catchphrases, everything. I'm your number one fan! Hey, wait!
Buddy wants to be Incrediboy. He wants to be just like Mr. Incredible. He wants his skills and talents. It's not but like 2 minutes later in the movie where Mr. Incredible's solving a crime and trying to arrest the criminal, and Buddy shows up with superpower shock boosters on his feet, and he tries to show Mr. Incredible that he could have manufactured great talents and skills of crime fighting. The reality is he just gets in the way. He has this seed of envy because he's compared himself to Mr. Incredible. He's guilty of the comparison trap. Saul, as a leader, was guilty of that same comparison trap. When that fruit of seed of envy of comparison is planted in the soil of envy of insecurity, it grows great and disappointing fruit. There is fruit to envy. It's not the kind of fruit we want. It's not the kind of fruit that Scripture tells us we should have: joy, peace, patience, kindness. But there is fruit to the work of envy in our lives. The first is fear and paranoia. When that soil of insecurity is there and we seed it by comparing ourselves to others, it results in fear and paranoia. We're going to pick up the same part of the story with Saul and read it again. It says, as they danced and sang, they sang this: Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. Galled is the NIV word, but the original Hebrew speaks to this idea of fear and trembling and quivering. Saul was very angry when he heard this, and he feared and trembled. Then Saul thinks this: they have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? This is the king of Israel fearing that a shepherd boy is going to steal his kingdom because he killed one person. It's fear and paranoia, the fruit of envy. And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Saul became paranoid about what could happen. The fruit of envy is fear and paranoia. That also leads us to some misguided actions. That's another fruit of envy, misguided actions. We do things we shouldn't do. We give ourselves away. We sell our souls for wealth. We try and accomplish beauty or the feeling of beauty by giving ourselves away in ways we shouldn't. We have misguided actions. Saul does this out of that jealousy, the jealous eye he keeps on David. He does this. The next day, an evil spirit fell from God and came forcibly upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. Saul was about to attempt to kill the very man that had saved the nation. When fear and paranoia comes over, we do some devastating things that we shouldn't do. In that movie, The Incredibles, we're not going to show the clip, but again, Buddy interferes, Incrediboy interferes with Mr. Incredible, and the criminal gets away. He had misguided actions. In fact, he tried to manufacture the gifts and talents of Mr. Incredible. Sometimes we try and manufacture our wealth, our beauty, our gifts and talents, and we have misguided actions because of our own attempt to do it ourselves. Well, after that soil of envy is there and the seed of envy is planted and that fruit grows into an envy bush, There's consequences as well. There's consequences to envy. What comes with envy and the consequences are obsession, uncontrollable greed or rage, a paranoia, and ultimately in Saul's life, the Spirit of God departed him. This Spirit that was promised to lead him as the king departed him. In fact, throughout the story, you see that Saul had misguided actions and obsession to actually eliminate David. He sends him into battle to lead men into battle against the Philistines, hoping that in the fray of the battle, David would be killed. It doesn't happen, and ultimately David has to run because of Saul's pursuit of him, and he runs for years. Saul misses the point of leading the kingdom and bringing justice and leadership to Israel. He just spends his life in pursuit of murdering David. It's obsession, uncontrollable greed, or rage. Here's a man that had all authority, wealth, and power, and the seed of envy cost him great consequences. It was destructive to his family. We see it happen in the life of Incrediboy as well. Later in the story, you see as time passes, Buddy, Incrediboy, grew up to be a supervillain, and we meet him here as he pursues the life of Mr. Incredible. Check this out.
It's bigger! It's better! Ladies and gentlemen, it's too much for Mr. Incredible!
Finally ready! You know, I went through quite a few supers to get it worthy to fight you, but man, it wasn't good enough! After you trashed the last one, I had to make some major modifications. Sure, it was difficult, but you are worth it. I mean, after all,
I am your biggest fan.
Buddy?
My name is not Buddy! And it's not Incrediboy either! That ship has sailed! All I wanted was to help you. I only wanted to help! And what did you say to me?
Fly home, buddy. I work alone.
It tore me apart. But I learned an important lesson. You can't count on anyone, especially your heroes.
I was wrong to treat you that way. I'm sorry.
See? Now you respect me. Because I'm a threat. That's the way it works. Turns out there are a lot of people, whole countries, who want respect. And they will pay through the nose to get it. How do you think I got rich? I invented weapons, and now I have a weapon that only I can defeat. And when I unleash it, I'll get... Ah! You sly dog! You got me monologuing! I can't believe it. It's cool, huh?
0 point energy.
Yeah, I save the best inventions for myself. Am I good enough now? Who's super now? I'm Syndrome, your nemesis in it!
Brilliant. All right, try this one on for size, big boy.
Buddy was poisoned. His bones were rot with envy. His whole life was spent obsessed with proving his greatness to the world. Saul's whole life as a king was obsessed with murdering one shepherd boy. Because of the soil of envy and insecurity, the seed of envy in comparing himself, the fruit of envy in misguided actions, the consequences left Saul full of envy. James tells us there's one of two paths. You can't walk both. A life of humility and wisdom, good deeds done in sincerity, or a life wrought and destroyed by envy and selfish ambition. The question then is, what are we to do? What is the solution to envy? I'm going to give you three thoughts that is the solution to rooting envy. The first is live a life of generosity. Live a life of generosity. because generosity reverses the fruit of envy. Jeanette and I were first married in our early 20s, mid-20s, and working in the corporate world, and I began to wrestle with envy, and I'll tell you the story on a few specific occasions. I was working for a high-end consulting firm in the Denver Tech Center. We worked with high-net-worth business owners worth millions and multi-millions to kind of consult them on all sorts of things. And I was still driving my, like, 14-year-old Toyota Corolla, no AC, no power windows, like a manufactured or aftermarket, like, moonroof, sunroof, like cut into the roof and installed, like a car that was worth getting me from A to B, but that was about it. And I would pull up to work every day, and I began to notice, and it didn't take me long, that every day I'd come to work, I'd park my car next to a BMW or a Mercedes-Benz or an Acura or a Lexus, and the car parking lot was full of cars like that. And I thought, begin to have this thought, well, if I had a car like that, I could continue my career. I began to compare myself. Well, I'd like to have a car like that. And I began to wrestle with some things. Well, at those times, during those times, Jeanette and I were tithing. We were part of this church, committed and volunteering in all sorts of ways. We would tithe 10% to this church and even a little bit more. And then we'd also give above and beyond that to offerings to various missionaries around the world and other ministries that did all sorts of great things. And I began to compare my car to the cars of those around me and think, well, if I had a car like that, maybe I'd feel better about what I did. This insecurity began to set in, and then there was this comparison. And I realized, too, as I watched that I was always either riding to lunch or to an appointment in someone else's car. And it would just remind me that I wasn't willing to take someone else in my car, and this comparison began to root some envy. And I began to have this internal conversation, this conversation with myself and a little bit with God, but it was probably more myself, that, you know what, if I stopped tithing, I could change what I was giving in tithes and I could buy a car like one of those that I park next to every day. And I began to rationalize some things in my heart that if I did that, if I stopped tithing and I bought a new car, that would probably advance my career. I would be more confident. I'd be more secure when I pulled up to the building every morning. I could drive others to client appointments. I could drive others to lunch, and that would probably lead to the advancement of my career. And God, when I my career advances, I'll probably make more money, and then I'll start tithing more because I'll have more money on the side. And I began to have this conversation with myself. And then I realized, too, my wife was driving an older car, and she was in the marketing industry, and she had a similar experience, that her car wasn't the cars of those around her, and we were tithing off her income as well. And I began to have this internal conversation. Well, my wife deserves a nice car. Right, ladies? We all want to get you a nice car. And maybe if I took her tithe amount that we give and bought her a really nice luxury car, that she would have more success in her profession, but maybe she'd love me more too. I'd be a husband that was providing. And maybe I could improve my marriage if I take away what I'm tithing and I give it to my wife in the form of a new car. And then ultimately our marriage will be better, our careers will be better, we'll make more money, and then we can tithe more later down the road. And it was this idea of the envy was driving me to very misguided actions. It was the fruit of envy was beginning to take root in my heart. Well, it was about that same time that our church was going through a growth campaign, a building campaign for this very room we're sitting in, the Family Worship Center. It was called It's Time. And because we believed as a church that God was going to give us more influence and more favor in this community, that we needed a room like this to make us a welcome site to many people here, a refuge. And they challenged us not to stop giving your tithes and then give us a little bit for the building. The ask was, keep tithing, keep offering to the ministries and missionaries that you give to. But if you're vested in the future of this church, we want you to give above and beyond that. And in fact, the high bar that they set was, they took the amount of what the building would cost, divided it by all the seats in here, and said, if you'd be willing to invest in the future of this church and you wanted to like buy a figurative seat in this building for you the rest of your life, we want you to give X amount. And X amount per month over the next couple of years would allow you to feel like you always had a figurative seat here in the building. Well, Jeanette and I very deeply believed in the future of this church, and we signed up for 2 seats. And it was about that time we realized, now, not only can we not stop tithing so that we can have cars, but here's like 2 additional car payments. We're giving in the amount of what would probably be 4 car payments, sacrificially. We realized we had to pull back in some other areas to invest in this church. Living a life of generosity will rip out the fruit of envy. And it was in that moment that my desire for nice cars had to go away, because functionally, it wasn't possible. And it told me, God, I want to give. I want right-guided actions, not misguided actions. I want to live a life of generosity and continue to give to ministries and missionaries, and I want to rip out that fruit of envy. Generosity is the antidote to the poison of envy. Proverbs told us about the rot of envy. It also tells us this, that a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others himself will be refreshed. There's a reciprocation that happens. When we refresh and give to others generously, we also find refreshment. A life of generosity rips out the fruit of envy. The second thing I think that is a solution to envy is we celebrate the success of others. When we celebrate the success of others, we cut down the seed of the bush of envy that has grown. We cut down all of that that has grown. Galatians tells us this. Paul writes to the church and says this, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love, give to each other, celebrate each other. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself." Well, if someone else is having success, the best way to love them is celebrate that success. Love them as yourself. Then we're warned, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, which would be envy, selfish ambition, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. I want to say to us today that envy and selfish ambition will destroy us as a church family. We're to celebrate the success of others. When I hear of great things happening in your lives, and our pastoral team does, we celebrate with you. And we would ask that when things happen in our lives that are great, would you celebrate with us so that we can love each other as our neighbor? When we stop comparing and start celebrating, we're going to rip out that seed of envy. In fact, Saul could have done this. Saul could have looked at David and said, "That's my man. God sent him to our nation to save us in this moment. I don't care if he's celebrated to be the champion of tens of thousands and me thousands. He's on my team, and he's worthy of praise, and I'm going to celebrate that. I'm going to get right out there next to the cheerleaders for Israel, and I'm going to praise him too. Great job, David." You see, great leaders praise the success of others around them. Dictators fear the success of others around them. Saul had all authority and all opportunity to celebrate the success of others. When we start celebrating the success of others and stop comparing ourselves to others, we're going to rip out that seed of envy. The last thing is, the last third piece is secure your identity in Christ. We need to secure our identity in Christ. And when we secure our identity in Christ, we take a shovel into the soil of envy and we turn it over. We turn over the soil of insecurity. Saul didn't trust his identity. He was a head taller. He was more handsome. He had the natural giftings of leadership, but he had God's favor on his life. And when he was insecure, comparing himself to David, he didn't trust in that identity. He didn't trust that the prophet had anointed him. He didn't trust that the people had chosen him. He didn't trust that God's Spirit fell on him to empower him. He didn't trust his identity. Instead, he fell back in his insecurity. We're told in the book of Titus how to do this. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says this, "We were just like Saul. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hated one another. But then kindness, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared and he saved us, not because the righteous things we'd done." Remember, don't compare ourselves. Don't say, "Well, I did so much and God loves me because I did so much, but that person didn't do enough and maybe God doesn't love them the same." It tells us, Scripture tells us, that it's not because of the righteous things we had done. There's no need to compare. It's because of God's mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out generously on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We got to secure our identity in Christ because it rips out and turns over the soil of insecurity. And I would say to so many here that have been following God for many years that that we mature in our walk with God and we come to this place where we forget those promises he's given us. We forget that our identity comes in him. We have some success in life. We have some spiritual growth, and we begin to look at others who maybe, quote unquote, aren't as far along as us or aren't as good as us or aren't as spiritual as us. And we forget that even from a place of maturity, we start comparing ourselves to other. It makes us feel good. It fulfills that sense of insecurity we have. We've got to eliminate that and find our security in Christ. And I would say, too, if you're new today or new to this walk with Jesus, that this is the first battle you're going to face. Am I going to secure my identity in Christ and no longer wrestle with insecurity, with comparison, with envy of others? That's a challenge to us as new believers, that we are going to walk the path of humility. And I would say this too, maybe there's some in here who have never met Jesus in a real and profound way, and you're wrestling through life because life in this world, the scripture tells us, is full of people who envy and battle and compare and try and push down others. And I would say if that's a part of your life and you want freedom from that, Jesus is here to give healing and freedom to that. So what I'm going to ask is that we all stand for a moment and surrender any envy or comparison that we wrestle with. I just ask that you'd close your eyes. Some of you, I'm not gonna ask you all to raise your hands, but some of you might just wanna hold your hands up like this and surrender. And as the band sings over us, I wanna encourage you a couple things. Some of you, you just wanna do business with God. You wanna come run down to the altars and say, God, heal me. Transform me. Others, you might stay in your seats and have that same prayer. But we're going to let God sing over us. And if you've never really understood what it means to have personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to talk to you after the service about what that really means. So for just a moment, we're going to let God touch.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.